We're certainly encouraged by your presence tonight. We want to welcome each and every one. That reminds you of the funeral for Elsie Nichols on Tuesday at 2 o'clock. There is to be congregational singing, so please come and help us sing. And we'd like to encourage you to move down close to the front and sit together as much as you can to help in the singing. Sam says he's talked to David about coming. I think David's going to come and help lead, come and lead the singing. Remember Ollie Patterson, who's in the Baptist Hospital after having bypass surgery. Hi, Jake. We can't let a little fella go like that. Thinks that nobody's paying attention to him there. So let's be sure and make it on Tuesday if we possibly can there. You might like to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to take a look at Jeremiah tonight and something about his message. Jeremiah is a prophet we had better pay attention to. He was the prophet through whom God staged the showdown with the nation of Israel. And they rebelled against him, disobeyed him, would not keep his word. It was Jeremiah that took the message of doom unto them. One of the major prophets that took that message of doom and the coming destruction. Because they would not heed the word of the Lord. He's referred to as the weeping prophet because he wept over the people and their sins. And the way he had a type of a little bit of a nasty job to do. Talking to people about their sins is never an easy task. But that was the message of Jeremiah. He gave the warning of the judgment to come upon the nation because they had forsaken God. According to God's promise that he had given back in the law, that if they failed to heed his commandments, they would be taken off of the land. But I believe his message is a timely message for our age also. Because we live in an age in which we have similar social conditions and similar religious conditions. And I believe there's a great message in the book for us. Jeremiah not only tells of the forecoming destruction and punishment upon the nation of Israel because of their sins. But Jeremiah gives a message of hope also, as he foretells the coming of a new age, you might say, and a new covenant. And he prepares the people for the coming of Christ. And he actually prefigures Christ in his personal life and in his public messages in several ways. He is like Christ in that he cries for the same reason that the Lord cried. You remember Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because of the coming destruction upon that nation. Jeremiah wept because of the sins of his people that brought destruction upon the nation of Israel, ruins to the city of Jerusalem. Neither of them were married and didn't have a home. Both of them had conflict with the civil powers of their day. Both of them were lonely men who found strength through intimate communion with God. Some say that Jeremiah's finest contribution to Christianity was not his public message, but his private association, his private life with God. A man by the name of Harold C. Case, in a book on Jeremiah, said that Jeremiah was the first proponent of individual religion, comparing that to the national religion of the nation of Israel. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 14, we see that even at the time of Christ, 6 centuries after the death of Jeremiah, some of the people thought that Jeremiah, or that Jesus, might be the reincarnation of Jeremiah. That was his influence that he had upon the people. Raymond Calkins, in a book entitled Jeremiah the Prophet, wrote, "There is no nobler, more militant, or morally more splendid character to be found in the whole range of scriptures. Moses and Paul are the only men who can stand beside him." He was the last in the line of great prophets. He overshadowed his contemporaries. There were some who came after him, but he was the last in the line of great prophets, as of Isaiah, Joel, and Amos, who came before him. The book of Jeremiah is said to be the longest book in the Bible, with the exception of the book of Psalms. And there's more biographical details about Jeremiah in his book than perhaps in any other Old Testament character, including Moses and David, even Abraham. He was so close to God that it seems that in writing about God, he revealed much about himself in doing so. He was born in about 650 B.C. before Christ. And he spoke for God for about 40 years. That was right up until the destruction of Jerusalem and until the people of God were taken into Babylonia. He was 24 years old when he was first called by God. And he hesitated at first because of his youthfulness. But God put his words in his mouth. And when he began a journey from that valley of dry bones by which he pictured the nation of Israel, all the way to the new covenant, the new age that he spoke of. Jeremiah's message for his people, and I believe for this hour, yea, even today, is a two-sided message, I think depicted in the first chapter in verse number 10, where he is told, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull up, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Jeremiah's work was first a work there of rooting out, pulling down, destroying, throwing down, to clear the cluttered ground, in other words, to root up and to destroy, message of doom and destruction. But then on the other side, last part of the verse, to build and to plant. He was to build a new building. Thus it was the message of mercy and restoration and of the new covenant that was going to come. So it's a two-sided message. First, the thing to be destroyed, that which was to be rooted out. It's still the curse of our day. It was the sins and the disobedience of the people that had to be pulled down, destroyed, and thrown down. At least, the very least, we can say that sin causes separation from God. And the sins of the people of Jeremiah's time were quite grievous. Notice a few verses here as he speaks about the sins of the people in chapter 1, first, and verse number 16. He says, "I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands." In chapter 6 and verse 10, he wrote, "The word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." The word of the Lord was a reproach to them. Jeremiah's task thus is to prosecute divorce on behalf of God from a bride who had adulterated the honeymoon. In chapter 2 and verse number 2, he's pictured this way when he says, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal. There was no hope of reconciliation for the bride, Israel, to God, the husbandman. That seems to be the message of the book of Jeremiah, that there was little or no hope of reconciliation because the bride, as pictured in chapter 8 and verse 5, held fast to deceit and refuses to return. She had gone after the worship of other gods, worshipped the things of their own creation that they'd made with their own hands. Like Israel, I'm afraid that today there are many, even within the Lord's body, too many of us are guilty of arrogance and self-willed departure from God to live a self-sufficient life. Perhaps the theme is set in chapter 2 and verse number 13, where Jeremiah says, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. They trusted in their own cisterns, in their own doings. Man has always been tempted to worship the works of his own hands, as he said they did in 1:16. We've all been tempted to walk after our own devices and to do the dictates of our own heart. Many in the religious world today form their worship unto God according to the dictates of their own heart. They want it to something that gives pride to them, devising their own hearts, their own ways. In chapter 18 and verse number 12, he accuses them of walking after their own devices and doing the dictates or the imaginations of their own heart. That's to trust in the broken cisterns, their own. God's answer to our haughtiness and pride and to their haughtiness and pride is given in several places. One of them is in chapter 18. And there he pictures the potter with the clay. And he says, The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. This is pretty plain language, isn't it? What is there about us that we should be proud and arrogant, that we should trust in our own ways and our own knowledge, our own doings, worship the things we've made with our own hands, the broken cisterns? We are only clay in the potter's hand. And if we do not respond properly, he says, to the potter, the vessel is marred because of some fault, some flaw within the clay. Then that vessel is going to be broken, shaped, formed into another vessel according to the desire of the potter. And God says to the nation of Israel, that's that you are like this clay in my hands. Surely that applies to you and I today also. If we will not submit to God and trust in Him, depend upon Him, the fountain of living water, but instead we depend upon our own broken cisterns, then surely the clay being marred, he will remake. And then in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, he says, The way of man is not within himself. It's not within man that walketh to direct his own steps. The clay can't direct its own steps. The clay doesn't have the ability to have control over its own life. We're that clay. Instead of trusting in that which we've made with our own hands, that of our own doing, the broken cisterns that hold no water, we must realize that it's not within us to provide the water. Oh yes, we today would say amen to the fact that it's not within man that walketh to direct his own steps. But is that simply lip service? Do our lives demonstrate that same confession that our lips make by in our lives demonstrating that we trust in God and we depend upon Him? If we trust in Him and we depend upon Him, then His Word is going to be the guide for all that we do and all that we say. It's going to be the controlling influence in our walk through life if we depend upon Him. Chapter 17 and verse 5, he says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." Our strength must be the Lord. We must not trust in ourselves and our own doings, the broken cisterns. I'm afraid that many today have also forsaken God, and we have hewn out cisterns to which we look for water to sustain us. We commit the same sins. Someone wrote this statement, which, how true it is. He says, "The fact that history repeats itself is a monument to our stupidity. We will not learn from the mistakes that others made." God's people today must learn from the mistakes of the nation of Israel. It's madness for us to spurn the pure fountain of living water and to trust in our own muddy mixture of water taken from broken cisterns. And yet today, many commit the same, make the same mistakes. In chapter 9 and verse number 23, he says, "Let not the rich man glory in his riches." But is that not one of the things that's in our broken cistern today? Do we still not worship riches? Do we still not trust in those riches and physical things to take care of us? A more recent man-made cistern perhaps is education. Man and his wisdom and the technical advances and the abilities that man have today, they're marvelous. They truly are. Just this operation that Ollie Patterson has been through and others like that have been through, they open up a man's insides and make repairs and sew him back up. Marvelous ability that man has today. But education, knowledge about these things is not the answer. And it's still, at best, still a broken cistern. Again, chapter 9 and verse 23 says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." And then people are always seeking after power and position and social standing, as if that is the answer to sustain us, to provide for us. Again, chapter 9 and verse number 23, "Let not the mighty glory in his might." But then it seems to me that today pleasure is our chief cistern. Pleasure has become a tranquilizer to help us to escape from all the pressures of the modern world. Perhaps to help us to escape from God. People running from God and pleasure, not wanting to think about God, not wanting to think about the hereafter, not wanting to think about their estrangement from God, their separation from God. I would suggest that our fears in that respect cause us to have to live on things like tranquilizers and depressants and drugs, TV, to disguise our fears. Pleasure, a pleasure, mad world. Someone said our affluent society overeats, overdrinks, oversexes, and overplays. And that we are stuffed, but still we are empty and bored. And it's because we're not drinking of the living water, the fountain of living water. Israel was given the warning, chapter 6 and verse 1, disaster will appear from the north and great destruction, because they trusted in themselves and not in God. But then their prophets added to the problem, because their prophets delivered sugar-coated sermons. Chapter 6 and verse number 14, the prophets preached peace and peace. Jeremiah says, where there is no peace. Their prophets said, "Yo, it's the best of times. Everything is great." But Jeremiah says, destruction is coming from the north. Today, still yet, in the preaching, I'm afraid there are many preaching peace. Many that are preaching that we are right with God, and all that one has to do is simply just believe. It doesn't matter much about how you live or what you practice, just so you have some type of belief. And they give out a message of peace and security that mislead people and lead them astray. There's a great deal of emphasis upon positive thinking. We draw from such broken human systems. And we seek happiness and security from these broken systems of humanity. And while we only give a self-centered glance in God's direction. But look at chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Because he asks a very pertinent question there and exposes the spiritual condition of the time and perhaps the spiritual condition of our time. He says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. They like it that way. But what will you do in the end? What will you do in the end? When you stand face to face with God, when judgment comes, when death comes, what will you do? You've trusted in your broken systems. You've trusted in your wisdom. You've leaned upon your wealth and your power and your pleasures. And you've listened to the words of the false prophets. But now what are you going to do in the end? But in the midst of this gloom, in the midst of Jeremiah's tears, and notice his tears in chapter 9 and verse number 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. But in the midst of all this weeping, he still seeks a cure. Just go back to the 8th chapter in verse 22 there. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Why can't the people be saved? Is there no cure for their problems? No salvation for God's people? He's seeking a cure. Well, in the midst of all of this, God gives an answer. He gives a means of healing. But we have to go over to the 31st chapter. Verses 31 through 34 to read about the other side of this message of hope that is coming. The building up, clearing off of the land we have seen, the weeping for the people. They're going to be carried off into destruction, into captivity. But God says, chapter 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall ever man teach his neighbor, and ever man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sin. I will remember no more." This is a prophecy, of course, that was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ and his leaving of his last will and testament, the new covenant, by which we are given new hope. There were several things about the nation of Israel and that old covenant that God had with them that were inadequate, or weaknesses, we might say. And the new covenant he tells about that are coming here has characteristics that are significantly different about it that we see here from the book of Jeremiah. Three of these I'd like for us to notice. One, it was universal rather than national. It was a national religion of Old Testament time. Jeremiah moves from a national emphasis to a personal religion for the entire world. He found God by himself and announced to the world that this can be done by anyone, anywhere. His message is one of hope for all mankind, for all men, for all races, for all nations under the new covenant. Secondly, it was to be a personal religion rather than a corporate one. That is, rather than a national group, a body. No longer was religion to be a relationship between God and a nation of people. Jeremiah 31, verses 29 and 30 says that in those days they shall say no more, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." That would be your national corporate idea. But he says, "Everyone shall die for his own iniquities, and everyone's own teeth shall be set on edge." He promised in 24, verse 7, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord." So this gives each the duty to know God for himself. Each one to have a personal relationship with God. Chapter 30 and verse 22, he says, "I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Perhaps man's greatest need is to admit that he cannot be satisfied in himself, only from himself. But he needs God, a personal relationship with God. It's not enough for me to be a member of a body, a church, that has a relationship with God. I individually need that relationship with God. We must each turn to Jesus Christ, to the fountain of living water. John 17 and verse 3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To be separated from God and Christ is to be doomed to a quenchless thirst. And then thirdly, the new covenant promised forgiveness of sins. Not really provided in reality under that Old Testament covenant. You know, some things cannot be changed. Jeremiah seems to think that Israel cannot be changed, that they cannot stop sinning. In chapter 13 and verse 23, he says, for example, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leper change his spots?" He says, "Then you also may do good who are accustomed to do evil." In chapter 17 and verse 1, he says, "Israel's sin has been written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond." their sin. Now that's pretty strong language to emphasize how their sins have been recorded and written down. Yet, their sin could be pardoned forever. And one of the great themes that runs through the book is the theme of repentance. Again and again, he calls upon them to repent. Thus, Jeremiah calls for repentance, a return to the old paths in chapter 6 and verse 16. But you know what they said? We will not walk in them. All they had to do was to acknowledge their sins. Chapter 3 and verse number 13. He called upon them, only acknowledge your sins. But they would not. We will not walk in them. How we still need to acknowledge our sins and our shortcomings and recognize our need for that fountain of living water and never trust in our own doings, in our own efforts, our own man-made systems. You know, this brings us face to face with the tragedy of our age. There is a balm in Gilead. The great physician has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the voice of this prophet still cries out to us today. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. How many does that apply to? How many still hear the words of the Lord, but say, we will not obey? We still need to drink from that fountain of living water rather than our own broken cisterns. But too many still drink from the broken cisterns as if they do not need God. Michelangelo did a painting of Jeremiah. He painted him as an old man sitting on the ruins of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, his head leaning forward in his hands, and it's bowed down. Some have suggested so that he would not see his miserable failure as a preacher, because his message failed to stop the coming destruction upon Jerusalem and upon that nation. They didn't listen. Even though he wept with tears, as we have seen, they wouldn't listen. All he received was scorn, persecution, ingratitude because of his efforts. And yet he's a part of that great foundation upon which the magnificent church of God is built. His preaching wasn't a failure, but his preaching will stand throughout endless ages. Oh, the people, they were carried away into captivity. God came in judgment upon the nation, upon that city. It was destroyed. They all fell. They were led away with hooks in the nose to a foreign land because they wouldn't listen to God, wouldn't heed His word, would not repent. If you are in sin, won't you listen to the prophet Jeremiah and repent this night? You know your life is not right with God. If you have never rendered obedience to the command of God Almighty to repent, to be baptized, why not do it this night? Or if you have not remained faithful and you have wandered away into sin, will you not return this night? While we stand and while we sing, will you not come?